Please take your Bibles and turn to two portions of Scripture, only two, Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, and Romans chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 31, Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at these a little bit later on in the service, but have them ready. I want you to see them with your own eyes. Jeremiah 31, Romans 8. If you're like most believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you struggle in your Christian life. Sometimes you struggle about having victory over sin. Sometimes you struggle about having enabling grace to live in a difficult circumstance or to go through a tragedy or sorrow, a loss. Sometimes you struggle with God's promises, even regarding assurance of salvation. Some Christians, they're secure because they're in Christ, but they don't always enjoy assurance. Sometimes you struggle because of unanswered prayer or tragic events. And maybe the thought doesn't come directly, but sort of lingering around in the subconscious is a thought: is God really faithful? I mean, does He really keep His promises? Does He? I mean, and those thoughts come when we have, you know, depressing, demoralizing times, whether it's in our country, whether it's in our church, in our family, in our personal life. And during those times, rather than listening to ourselves, we need to talk to ourselves. But if we're going to talk to ourselves, we need to have something good to say. Okay? And so the title or the subject of this message this morning is what you need to say to yourself when you're in the dumps, when you are struggling. By the way, does anybody know why November 19, 2017 was a special day? Does anybody know why? Just this last Wednesday. Does anybody know? Boy, what a bunch. Well, I didn't know either till somebody told me, so I'm part of the bunch too. Israel celebrated the 70th anniversary of a historic event that took place on November 29, 1947. That's when the United Nations voted that, yes, the Jewish people that are scattered all over the world should have a state in the land of Israel. And that was the beginning or a continuation of other things that God did to bring Jewish people from around the world back to Palestine, which we now call Israel. I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. Oh, no history. Listen, just get over it, will you? Listen, I didn't like history either, but you know, one of the greatest sermons in the Bible is Acts chapter 7, and it's 60 verses, and it's history, all of it's history. Stephen is preaching a wonderful message, and all of it's history. Now, I'm not going to do as well as Stephen did, but I'm going to try my best to keep you interested in this because this is important. So don't you go to sleep during the history class. You hear me? All right, good. I hope that you heard me. Well, let's begin 4,000 years ago. How much time do we have? Well, yeah, we'll skip a lot of things. 4,000 years ago, God made some promises to Abraham. And God chose Abraham. Abram was in a pagan nation, in a pagan family, and God chose him and gave him some promises. Abraham, eventually 100 years old, and his wife Sarah 90, they had a son named Isaac. And from Isaac then came Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. The second youngest was a guy named Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers, and he went down to Egypt as a prisoner, ended up God using him to deliver what was left of that, the family of old man Jacob. And there were only about 70 of them, and it was famine. And by that time, Joseph had gotten out of prison. He was second in command in all of Egypt. And God used him, come on, Dad, and bring all my brothers and all your family. Come on up here. So 70 people left and went to Egypt, and there they lived under the rulership of Joseph and the Pharaoh. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, time moved on. And a matter of fact, 400 years went by, and the Pharaoh that was in charge then, by the way, Pharaoh is not a name, it's a title, like president. The Pharaoh that was in charge 400 years later, he didn't know anything about Joseph and the history and how God had given Joseph wisdom to have Egypt save their grain for all those years and be ready. And he didn't know about that. And during that 400 years, those Hebrew people did what God told them to do way back in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. And after about 400 years, there's some 2 million Hebrew people, and Pharaoh starts to sweat at these people. He's making slaves out of them. You know the story. God delivered those people from that bondage through the Red Sea into the promised land. Well, they did like we do sometimes, and they got into hard times and fears, and they got their eyes off God, and they ended up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Then, under the leadership of Joshua, God brought them into the promised land, and God blessed them when they obeyed, and he put curses on them when they didn't obey. God sent them judges. He sent them prophets. He granted them kings, David, Solomon, Saul at the beginning. And those kings eventually turned away from God. Kings and the kingdom split, and there was a northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. Northern kingdom got wicked faster than Judah did, and so God overtook them, allowed the Assyrians to subdue them in 722 B.C. Southern kingdom, Judah, same thing happened to them in 586. God used the Babylonians as a club to judge Israel back then. After 70 years of captivity, God allowed a remnant of Jews to come back into the promised land. It was 536 to rebuild the temple and the city. Books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about that. And they remained there until the time of Jesus coming into this world, which is Christmas time. We celebrate at that time anyway. By that time, almost all the Hebrew religion, everything, it was corrupt, it was wicked. They rejected the Messiah, Jesus, that God provided for them. And 70 AD, God sent in not the Assyrians this time, not the Babylonians this time, but the Roman army under General Titus, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and God's people, that is the Hebrew people, descendants of Abraham through Isaac, were dispersed all over the world, Asia, Africa, Europe, South America, all over. And they have been scattered for 2,000 years. No temple, no sacrifice, no homeland, no nation for 2,000 years. Was God finished with Israel? Well, some folks claim that he was. They say because Israel rejected Jesus, Israel is no longer a recipient of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Muslims say that the promises to Abraham flowed through Ishmael, not through Isaac. And some Protestant theologians, some good fellows among them, I'm sure, yes, they know the Lord, they love the Lord, but I think they're misunderstanding Scripture a little bit. They say that the church now is taking the place of Israel, and that the promises that were given to Israel, now they're all transferred to us. The Roman church says that Rome is the city, the holy city, and well, you know what? All of those promises that God made to Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of those promises were unconditional promises. They were unilateral promises. They were one-sided promises. And one of the promises that God gave, one of the many, is found, you don't need to turn to it, Ezekiel 11, 16 and 17. God said, "Although I have cast my people far off among the heathen, though I've scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Thus saith the Lord, I will gather them. I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Those promises that God made were predetermined, stated choices to bless that particular nation. That is what makes last Wednesday, November 29, quite significant. Because for 2,000 years, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Israel had not had a homeland. No country, no leader. Jews have been scattered, as I mentioned, all over the world. But God made promises. And the events of 70 years ago, November 29, 1947, are an evidence of that, that God is not finished with Israel. Now, I can't dogmatically say that this gathering right now is going to be the one right before the end. I don't know that. But I can dogmatically say that this is an example of God keeping His promises. Now, we're going to play you a brief video. It's about 10 minutes long. It's a video that was shown at the presentation to celebrate November 70 years ago. And this is the one that they showed just last week. Mike Pence spoke at this engagement, and by the way, President Trump is actively considering when and how to move our embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You know, that causes problems with a lot of people, but he's moving in that direction. And it's a very interesting thing, because back in 1947, the United Nations voted on Resolution 181. It called for the establishment of a Jewish state. All these people had been scattered all over the world and murdered and persecuted by so many. And then 70 years ago last Wednesday, Israel can have their own country. Watch the film and we'll say more.
The minutes of Britain's mandate are ticking to an end, but the nations are still deliberating over the future of the Holy Land.
Palestine in 1947 had reached its boiling point. 30 years had passed since the Balfour Declaration announced Britain's support for a national home for the Jewish people. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish refugees, survivors of the horrors of the Shoah, were trying to make their way to Palestine, but Britain had shut the gates to immigration. The Jewish underground movements increased military actions to force the British out.
The British were fed up, and they had passed on the problem of the partition of Palestine to a United Nations committee in UNSCOP, who were deliberating. Nobody really believed in our day the UN was a place where you deliberated and deliberated. They never did anything. They talked a lot.
The United Nations Committee recommended an end to the British mandate and the partition of Palestine into two states, an Arab state and a Jewish state, and scheduled a vote in the UN General Assembly at Lake Success, New York. A two-thirds majority was required to pass the proposal. Despite the support of both the United States and the Soviet Union, many other countries needed to be convinced.
You spoke to the Belgian, and you spoke to the Swede, and you spoke to the Brazilian, preaching, explaining why all the time. The refugees and the displaced people, they call them displaced persons in Europe.
There were a number of us working at the same time also on getting votes.
A preliminary vote showed the Jewish Agency delegation coming up short. The diplomatic team focused their efforts on three countries that were still undecided. Liberia, Haiti, and the Philippines.
יום אחד אנחנו מקבלים צלצול מהמטה של ההגנה בפריז, הייתה הוראה לחפש בלונדון איזה גוי, והאיש הזה דיבר עם נשיא הפיליפינים, שהבטיח לו להצביע בעד, והנה מתברר שהשגריר שלהם בלייק סקסס, הוא לא קיבל הוראה. מצאנו אותו, זה היה כבר מאוחר בלילה. התחלנו להסביר לו שהנשיא לא עמד בדיבורו, והיה שקט, אז התחלנו לשאול מה קרה. אז הוא אומר, תשמע, אני חושב, I'm thinking. מה אתה חושב עכשיו בשלוש בבוקר? הוא אומר, אני חושב, איזה שעה עכשיו בפיליפינים. ובסוף הייתה שיחה עם נשיא הפיליפינים, והוא הבטח שהשגריר שלו יקבל הוראה.
It was touch and go all the time till you got everything lined up.
Haiti, of all countries, was the last country to come to vote. We sent down to Haiti a Protestant minister by the name of Sheldon, who was also believed that the Jews should have a homeland. They went down for two or three days, and on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, they came back and they said, Haiti will vote with us.
Some people promised and voted against. Some people were pursued by us till the last minute and voted for.
Diplomacy continued up until the vote itself was held.
And there was a South American country, I don't want to tell you which, so our head of the Latin group, an Argentinian Jew, who was in the Mishlacha, he went to the men's room. And he recognized the men's shoes under the door. And he knocked and he said, you promised to vote, they are voting now. I'm coming, I'm here to bring you to the voting. And he voted.
This was Saturday night. Somebody explained it can't be Friday night because En Mashiach Babi Shabbat.
Of course, we huddled around the radio, which was only a battery radio, and kept conking out.
Kol ha-shulchanot va-safsalim el mul ha-radio, אנחנו שוכבים על השולחנות, מתים מעייפות. היו יומיים בלי שינה, היה קרב באמצע.
Jews throughout the world held their breath in anticipation.
Those who are in favor will say yes, those who are against will say no. And the abstainers always, they know what to say.
They went through the vote.
We will start with that.
We were keeping score.
No.
On a radio in the office.
ואני זוכר מאוד את הקולות של גואטמלה, yes. Argentina, abstention. Lebanon, no.
Yugoslavia, abstain. United Kingdom, abstain.
כשהגענו לעוד פי, פיליפינים, אמרו כן, אז ידענו שאנחנו עשינו איזה, תרמנו משהו.
United States. Yeah.
But, ah!
Yeah.
Plus.
Yeah,
negative.
No.
Minus.
Venezuela. Yeah.
I remember the excitement. This was our life.
Man. Yeah. Good.
At one point, we made it.
The resolution of the Death Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstention.
After the vote, people were crying. People were embracing.
ואז יעצו כולם ויצאנו כולם לרחבה המרכזית של העיר.
They were dancing in the streets. Even the British. I remember one of them came by in a tank, picked up some kids, take them on a ride around.
The British soldier on guard was relieved. He knew, thank God, there's going to be an end to all this. And he said, now let's go into town. So we got a lift on the back of a
British armored carrier with a gun. But now we're all pals.
We sat in the car, Charette, my husband and myself, from Lake Success to Manhattan, and nobody said a word. It was overpowering.
Everybody was streaming towards the Jewish agency, the government in waiting of the state to be, headed by David Ben-Gurion.
I have a picture of myself on the roof of the Sochlut building. I don't know how I got there.
It had the biggest single horror dance I've ever seen in my life, was that dance around that courtyard.
Ben-Gurion, standing on the balcony of the Sochnut building, the heart of Jerusalem, and he raised his hand, and utter silence waited for his words. Tchi ha-medina ha-ivrit. He called it the Hebrew state because it had no name, and asked everyone to sing Hatikva.
Whereas for these 20 centuries, we Jews were always the object of history, that is, an object where others made the decisions for us. As of that date onwards, we suddenly become again the subject of history, where we make the decisions for ourselves.
Hargasha hayta mi'achshav matril olam chadash. עולם שאין בו מגבלות, אין בו בעיות, טוב לכולם.
There you were sitting, and there your country was forming itself as a country.
I remember the moment. Something is now about to happen. The dream of 2,000 years, maybe. I mean, that's when we started imagining what might be.
You sort of get the idea.
Wow.
Now, what does all this have to do with us today? That is up there because just 6 months after the event that you just witnessed, Israel did become a state as a result of that 1947 UN Resolution 181. Now, let me just talk to you for a few minutes about this. I want you to just keep a look at that, because that is something that is very, very, very important to us today. When we speak of God's people Israel, we're speaking of the descendants of Abraham. We're not speaking necessarily of individuals. We're speaking of them as a country, as a nation, as a state. Israel right now is not the Holy Land. It's very unholy. It has been unholy. It was unholy when God sent the Assyrians in. It was unholy when God sent the Babylonians in. It was unholy when God sent the Romans in. But God had made some unilateral, one-sided promises to this nation, regardless of how bad she got and what he had to do to judge her. God has a purpose for Israel. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God has chosen you to be a special people unto myself, not because you were more in number, but because of the oath that I gave to your fathers, Abraham. That's why. God chose the nation Israel to be a witness in history, a witness now, a witness during the tribulation period that's going to come. Who are the 144,000? They are from the tribes of Israel. They're going to evangelize the world. God said that he wants Israel, and he will do that. Even this morning he will do that, to be a witness to him around the world and even in this place. God said, I have called thee in righteousness to be a light for Gentiles. If it were not for Israel, we wouldn't have a Bible. Every book in the Bible except Luke and Acts was given to us by a Jew. Romans 3 says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. Who was Jesus? He was a Jewish man. We, through Abram and Isaac and Judah and David, have our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this have to do with what I started out talking about to the beginning, as far as you and I and our walk with God and our struggles and our trials? Take a look at Romans chapter 11 now, would you please? Romans chapter, well, let's start with verse chapter 8. Let's start there. Romans chapter 8. This is regarding our personal salvation and our assurance of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 35. The Apostle Paul gives us the inspired words of God, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now it's going to list a bunch of stuff that I talked about at the beginning of the service, stuff that has a tendency to put us down under. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's not a promise, I don't know what is. Regarding if you have come to Christ for your salvation, you are saved, you are secure, and that ought to give you great assurance. But sometimes people still doubt. In chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul then discusses how God is using Israel in history. And he concludes, he talks about it for a while, then he says, I'm setting aside Israel for a while, and I'm going to bring in the church. And the church is going to be the main channel of blessing to the world because it's going to preach the gospel. But I haven't finished with the Jews. That's why in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it says, if you'll look at there, has God cast away his people? Is God finished with the Jew? God forbid. No. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God has not done that. He has not done that. Now, you have the other portion of Scripture I want you to see here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Let's start with verse 35. Jeremiah 31, 35. Because, and we'll read there in just a moment, you know, God gave the Abrahamic covenant, promised them land and prosperity and blessing. Palestinian covenant promised the land that they would return to after they were expelled. Davidic covenant, he promised that there would be a king sitting on the throne of David forever, not just King David, but somebody who would ascend to that throne later on. He promised, and then he gave a new covenant, promised to give spiritual renewal to Israel, even after all of her sin. And then here's what he says about his promises. Verse 35 of Jeremiah 31, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of the hosts is his name. If these ordinances, what ordinances? The sun coming up in the morning, the moon coming up at night, the stars being there. If these things depart, thus saith the Lord, the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation for me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if that could take place, and it can't, I will then cast off the seed of Israel forever. That's what God said. So he used the things that we see every day, and he says, if those things are going to go away, then I'm through with Israel. But if they don't go away, that's my testimony to you that I'm not finished with Israel. God would chastise Israel, but he would not destroy her. He would not totally forsake her. He would send her into exile, into Assyria and Babylon. Those judgments, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 3, those judgments are called divorce. It says God put away Israel. It's interesting, some folks say that they try to use that as an excuse to get a divorce because they say God divorced Israel. Well, in my mind, it's a pretty weak argument, because in the same chapter where he said he put Israel away, he gave four times he begged Israel to come back. I think that the putting away in Jeremiah 3 is like a metaphor. God is saying, I'm going to put you in exile, and it's going to be like divorce, but, you know, and today when we divorce people, we don't put them in an exile. We say, get out of my life and stay out of there forever. God didn't say that to Israel. And the strongest statement, I think, in all of Scripture regarding his loyalty to this state, to these people, is found here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in measure, but I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, at the beginning of the message, I said that we struggle with God's promises about victory over sin, about enabling grace, about assurance of salvation, about unanswered prayer, tragic events that take place in our lives. And we think, is God really faithful? And it's these low times that I said we don't need to be listening to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. And what should we say to ourselves? We should say this: does God keep his promises? Folks, there's no nation, ancient civilization in the world that has, for all practical purposes, died like Israel did 2,000 years ago. No country, no rulers, no worship, nothing. Gone. Zilch. Hebrew language down the tubes. Gone. And today, 2,000 years later, here is Israel alive and well. And the Hebrew language is not just an academic language that they use in the university someplace, like Akkadian and Sabbatean or whatever else. No. It is spoken on the streets of Israel today. God, what has God done for you to assure you that he will help you in time of need? He has given to you a 4,000-year illustration of his steadfastness. What more can he do to assure you and me that he will be with us in time of need? What more can he say? What else can he do? And so when we come across promises like, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, is it true or isn't it? Look at Israel. When we come across promises, God is our refuge and strength, he's a very present help in trouble. Is he? Yes, he is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even when we face death, God keeps his promises. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee. I won't forsake you. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Lord, I can't stand it. I can't do it anymore. I can't make it. There hath no temptation taken you. No trial has come your way, except that God has allowed it, and he won't allow something that you can't handle by his grace. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All of these are promises that he has given to individual Christians, and he gives the illustration of right now He gives the illustration, I keep my promises. How about an illustration for a classroom use? God says a 4,000-year illustration. I keep my promises. And so God says to your heart and to mine today, regardless of what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, God says, I will be true to you. I will help you. I will either deliver you from that or I will sustain you through it. Trust me. Rely upon me. Rest in my care. That's what God has, I believe, for us today. And that's why November 29, last Wednesday, is a really important day for us. Even though I didn't know about it and you didn't know about it, somebody told me, I thought, wow, that is really something. We need to rejoice and revel in the promises of God. He stands behind His promises. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, we say thank you that you are a reliable God. You keep your promises. We say thank you, Lord, that you never act in a manner that is inconsistent with who you are and with what you've said. And so, Lord, here we are on this earth, tiny little individuals in this little place, and yet your promises to us are just as true and steadfast as the ones that you gave to Abraham thousands of years ago, the ones that you gave to Isaac and Jacob and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Paul and Peter, James. We are in that number, O God. Help us to walk worthy and not faint under the troubles of this life. Help us, O God, to be faithful. In Jesus' name,